Well, we are once again looking at Genesis, the life of Jacob. As I was looking at this passage here, what came to my mind was that song by Johnny Lee. I had to look it up when it actually came out, 1980, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. And some of you are old enough to remember that song. What made it popular partly was the fact that it was also used for the movie Urban Cowboy with John Travolta in that. And obviously, both that movie and the song touched a nerve, should we say, in the life of people, because there is this inside of every one of us. There is this deep longing for love, a deep longing for acceptance and approval, and that has to be filled. Paul tells us in Romans 15, you're probably wondering, why does the Bible have stories like this in it? Paul tells us the reason why. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we will see that one of the reasons why the Bible tells us about characters like Jacob and Rachel and Leah is because we can see that the hunger in their hearts for acceptance and love and how God worked in their lives, we can see how God desires to work in our lives today also. So I have three points. Jacob's search for love and acceptance, Leah's search for love and acceptance, and Rachel's search for love and acceptance. And let's begin with then Jacob's search for love and acceptance. To understand Jacob's search for love and acceptance, we need to go back again and just remember what has gone on in Jacob's life. Remember, God called Abraham. And he called Abraham when he was in the land of Mesopotamia. And he called Abraham to leave his family and the land where he was and to come to a new place, which happened to be the Promised Land. And it was there that God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to, through your offspring, I am going to one day bless all the peoples in the world." And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that offspring was Christ. And that blessing from Christ that we now receive is a result of his finished work on the cross. Sorry about that. And that offspring, that promised blessing that was going to be passed on, was passed on generation, 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 until the time of Christ. Well, Isaac was the next one to receive that blessing, and then after that was Jacob. And Jacob, remember, we found out that Jacob was the one to receive this blessing because God had spoken to his mom, and just during a difficult pregnancy, God spoke to his mom and just said, the older will serve the younger. And so that was the promised blessing, but Jacob, for whatever reason, could never earn that acceptance, should we say, from his father. And it was his father's desire to make sure that Esau received the blessing rather than Jacob. And remember, Rebekah and Jacob, instead of trusting God to work out all of those details, decided to take things into their own control, and they deceived Esau so that Jacob could receive the blessing. Well, understandably, Esau being robbed deceitfully, got very angry, and his desire was to kill his brother. And so Jacob had to flee. He fled to Haran, and he went there to be with his mother's relatives. And in that having to depart, he also had to say goodbye to his mother, who is the one person, Scripture tells us, that had believed in him and had actually cared for him. And so he ran. He had to flee for his life, left home. And on his journey, we looked at last week, Genesis 28, God enters into his life and through a dream assures him that God was going to be with him on his personal journey, and he would bring him back one day, and God would watch over him and bless him. And so that takes us up to today's passage where we're going to be at here in Genesis chapter 29. And if you want to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, verses, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, and you can follow along with me. It's in page 23 out of the hymn book, out of the Pew Bibles, if you wish to follow along with me. So again, Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. And it says, Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. He looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, My brothers, where do you come from? They said, We are from Haran. He said to them, Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, We know him. He said to them, Is it well with him? They said, It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, Surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Well, as we read the story, even though we don't know much, Jacob doesn't know much about Rachel, we can tell that we can see where his mind is going. And if you think about his history, we can understand why his mind is going where he was. Remember, as a boy growing up, he would have heard stories. You know, Mom, tell me, how did you meet Dad? Well, it happened by a well. By my parents, you know. And so here is Jacob. He is sent to Rachel's family to find a wife. And here he is. He's by the well. And lo and behold, a young lady, a maiden, comes out. And so, brothers, my mother's family, well, young maiden, she must be my wife. And so we see Jacob, you know, it's like, okay, trying to get rid of the other shepherds. It's possible that they were young boys and they couldn't move the stone. So Jacob acts as the big hero to impress Rachel, moves the stone so that they can quickly get on. And so we, you know, us men, we understand how that is. But as we read on verses 15 to 20, we can definitely tell that that Rachel and Jacob are definitely in love with each other. Verse 15 says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her." We're told that Rachel is beautiful in form and appearance. She had a beautiful figure. Probably not only did she have a beautiful figure, but just her face was beautiful, and just to gaze upon her just brought, what more could Jacob want than that? And those of us who are married, we can relate to that. Leah, on the other hand, she has a defect. We're told that that her eye is weak. It's unclear what that truly means, but whatever it means, it was unappealing to Jacob. It's very possible that that Rachel was quite young, and so part of the reason why needing to work the 7 years was because she maybe needed to come of age. But Leah was already ready, but there was no desire for her, and so Jacob, his days were, because he was headed over heels in love, that time just passed by quickly. And imagine working for 7 years and getting nothing, and your only payment that you're going to get out of that is your wife. And so you could tell that Jacob is in love. And then we come to the big day, and Jacob is longing to consummate the marriage relationship with Rachel. We find here, let me read verses 21 to 30. Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." Just a very brash statement that is there. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter, Leah, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me one another, for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so, and he completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Jacob is searching for love. He's searching for acceptance. He believes wholeheartedly that Rachel is the one that is going to satisfy the deepest longings in his heart. And so the big day comes, and they have this big celebration. It's hard for us to imagine how could something like this happen. But you got to remember, back then, the bride would have had a heavy veil over her face, so you wouldn't have seen. And there would have been an all-day party, and they didn't have lights. They didn't have electricity. And so the first time that Jacob would have been alone would have been in a dark tent. And so you can imagine how Jacob, waking up one morning, the big wedding day morning, thinking that everything in my life is going right, going my way, and the next morning waking up and the anguish in his heart, and the which would have very quickly turned to anger as he realized, instead of Rachel, his love, it was Leah. And whether you're married or not, you can understand the incredible pain and the sorrow that would have gone with Jacob feeling that morning, waking up, knowing now he is married to the one he didn't want to be married to. He worked 7 years for Rachel. He could have had Leah for probably a whole lot less, and because Leah was the oldest, and we don't know. We know that Laban had sons. It's very possible that Leah was the firstborn, and no suitors had been coming looking for Leah, and during those 7 years, no suitors came looking for Leah. And so we can understand how hugely disappointed, angry, and wrathful Jacob would be to find out in the morning that his father-in-law had deceived him as he did. And realizing that you're spending the rest of your life with the woman that you didn't want in the first place. And the text doesn't say it, but I wonder if Jacob, when he realized what happened, if he didn't grab his dagger and want to head over to kill Laban right on the spot. I mean, there's no doubt that Laban deserved it. Jacob would have been angry as a mother bear robbed of her cubs. But what is very interesting here is that when Jacob comes to Laban, and he would have been angry for what Laban had done to him. What is interesting here is that Jacob's anger is so quickly pacified, and he so quickly agrees to work another 7 years for Rachel. I mean, he should have pulled out the knife and, give me her for nothing. I've already worked for her. And I always found it very difficult. And this week, I was looking up in a book that helps with the Hebrew. It's the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. And what I found very interesting is that this word give could also mean put or set. And so it's very possible that what actually is happening here is that Laban is saying, in this part of the country, we don't put the younger one ahead of the older one. And as those words came out, hitting Jacob, it would have hit him like a dagger, because he, for the first time, probably came face to face with the wretchedness of his own sin and how his brother Esau would have felt and how his father would have felt. And so, as a result of that, he was cut to the quick himself. And so he quickly agreed to work for those 7 years, and we will see that it's going to take another decade in Jacob's life before he comes to the place where his search for love and acceptance is finally reached and matched. And so we see that, and yet we shouldn't be surprised when you think about it, why it took something like this in Jacob's life to finally come to grips with his own sin in our lives, in his own life. And I say that we shouldn't come to grips, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because Because sin is deceitful. And because sin is deceitful, we are the last ones to see the sin in our own lives. That goes for me as easily as it goes for all of us in this room, as well as it goes for all of those outside of this room. And God sometimes has to use people whose bent for sin is exactly the same way as ours is, to bring to our eyes so that we can see, I didn't see that. You know, it's very interesting. They say that the one verse that everybody seems to know in the Bible is, thou shalt not judge. Now, of course, that verse is taken totally out of context. But people don't go just a couple of verses later where Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And we see that Laban is helping Jacob to see the log in his own eye. And Jesus, the reason why Jesus says you first of all need to deal with the log in your own eye is because He recognizes that if we don't begin to deal with the sin in our own eyes, when we try to do, should we say, open heart surgery in somebody else's life, imagine. Where is it? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, says that we are to restore someone in a spirit of gentleness. And you restore someone in that spirit of gentleness when you first of all deal with the logs in your own eye. And so God is using Laban in Jacob's eye to help Jacob see the log in his own eyes so that they can be dealt with, so that Jacob could see and so Jacob's search for love and acceptance would be met. Well, let's go to Leah's search for love and acceptance. Chapter 29, verse 31 to 35. Leah's search for love and acceptance, I think, is a whole lot easier to spot. As I mentioned, she is the older sister. But she's not just the older sister. She's the ugly sister. And you can imagine the pain of having to bear that image, that she is the older sister. As I was the older and the ugly sister, as I was looking at a commentary, there was some question: where did the name Leah come from? And one commentary suggested that the name Leah could have been derived from the word cow. If that is the case, it's not very flattering at all. And Leah knew there were no suitors that were coming for her. They hadn't come before Jacob arrived, and for 7 years, none were coming either. And you can bet that if there was one at the door, if there was even a name on the blackboard, shall we say, Leah would have never agreed to Laban's last-minute substitution, deceitful substitution. Leah has to deal with that pain the rest of her life. And let me read verses 31 to 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, Proverbs 30, verse 21, 23 says, under three things the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. And one of those things that it mentions is an unloved woman when she gets a husband. Leah wanted desperately to be married. Nobody was coming looking for her. And now she has her husband. And now she has a husband who doesn't love her. And Leah will bear that pain for the rest of her life because of her willingness to be a part of Laban's sin of deception here. But God doesn't leave her there. And as mentioned, God opened her womb. Rachel was barren. In verse 32, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. You can feel the pain in Leah's heart as each time she names a child, this time my husband will love me. This time, my husband will be attached to me. And nothing happened. Love, Leah is not loved nor accepted by her husband. Jacob obviously did not withhold Leah's conjugal rights, should we say, because she had six sons and one daughter. But there was no love in the relationship. We see that Leah's hunger for love and acceptance in the naming of her sons. But what is interesting here is that Leah uses the personal name of God all the way through this. And it's not until the last, the birth of her last son, verse 35, where she says, she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Called his name Judah, that she sees barren. So it wasn't until the very end here where she realized, you know what? My husband, he will never love me. He will never accept me. But the Lord will accept me. And so Judah is born. She says here that this time I will praise the Lord. And there's a stopping of bearing. And so obviously, probably there was a stopping of relationship for a while that is happening. And Leah was satisfied because she recognized that the Lord, Yahweh, was meeting her deepest needs. And though her relationship wouldn't change, the Lord was there for her. And so that we see that there. Remember, she did not grow up in, should we say, a Christian home. Laban, we find out a little bit later, he actually had idols in the house. And so she would not have grown up knowing the Lord at all. She would have heard about the Lord through Jacob. And so Leah here uses that name of Yahweh four times. Sadly, Jacob, he is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. He is called, husbands, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're called to love our wives in a sacrificial way. as it says in Ephesians 5:25, Peter commands us as husbands that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way that honors our wives so that our prayers are not hindered. And none of that is happening in that home. Interestingly, Jacob is totally silent here in any kind of praying for either of his wives. Jacob is no spiritual leader in this home. But Leah recognized that the Lord was on her side. And it should not surprise us that this son, Judah, would one day, many generations later, have the son that would bring acceptance and love to all of us that Leah desperately wanted. Okay, her search for love and acceptance. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 8, and then I'll skip down to verse 22 and 24. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you in the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her and so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah. And as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me, and he has heard my voice, and has given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant again conceived, again, and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. Remember, we see Rachel's search for love and acceptance here in just her hunger, not for the love of a husband who loved her and cherished her. We see that there is a genuine love relationship that is going on, a romantic relationship that is going on between Jacob and Rachel. We find even at the end of Genesis, when Jacob is blessing Joseph, who is, we'll see, the first son of Rachel, that he calls to mind Rachel. And so there was a genuine love that was going on there. But what we see here is Rachel's, her longing for love and acceptance comes from the fact that she couldn't be the loving mom that she wanted to be. She couldn't be a mom at all. And that being a mom, the fact that it had been withheld from her, was a pain that was so great for her that she wanted to die. Imagine that. She wanted to die. And so there was this intense jealousy that is going on. But God didn't leave her there either. Going on, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." And we will see in a few chapters the impact that Joseph will have on the nation of Israel. Our world is still looking and still searching for love and acceptance. And in Johnny Lee's words, they're doing it in all the wrong places. For some, they think it's going to be found in this intimate relationship with another person, either outside of a marriage relationship, which obviously will not bring God's blessing upon their life, but even in a marriage relationship, Some are thinking that, oh, if I just marry the right person, then the love and acceptance that my heart longs for will be there. No, it won't. Because God didn't design marriage to satisfy the deepest longings and that our hearts have for. Now, don't get me wrong. Marriage is a great thing. I'm very thankful for my wife. And those of you who are married, I'm sure that's the same. But those of you who are married and you've been married, if you've been married for a long time, you recognize that marriage cannot satisfy the deepest longings of the heart. This morning at communion, we are celebrating the fact that the deepest longings of our heart have been met through Christ's death on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to us as believers, he says that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the kind intention of his will. The Bible tells us that because of the fact that God has predestined us as believers, he's brought us into a family where the reason why we are accepted in God's sight is not because of our own works, but because of Christ's finished work on the cross. And that's what we celebrate this morning. And Paul tells us later in chapter 6 of Ephesians that one of the pieces of armor that we are supposed to put on is that breastplate of righteousness, recognizing that my righteousness is not found in what I do. It's not found in the perfect job. It's not found in the perfect spouse. It's not found in the perfect relationship, but it's found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that this morning we celebrate the finished work of Christ on our behalf. We celebrate the fact that our sin, which is an offense to your holiness, was dealt with when you poured your wrath on Christ so that we could be forgiven and accepted and adopted into your family. Father, I pray that you would help us to be so overwhelmed by your grace in our own life that we will do as Paul says in Romans 15, verse 7, that we will welcome one another with the welcome that we receive from Christ. So that those who are believers here will feel that welcome, but even those who are unbelievers, who are yet to come to faith in Christ, will know that there is a God out there who loves them and offers them acceptance through his Son Jesus. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.